I am so very, very thankful to be with you all this evening. I just want you to know how very precious the Church of Smithville Baptist Church is to me, to my family. I look back very fondly about 10 years ago, spending every Tuesday night and every Sunday morning here in your midst and building encouragement and fellowship. And from that time as well, I have just grown to greatly love, both from afar, but every time I've seen him close, your pastor, Chris, he has always been a tremendous encouragement, and his faithfulness is very evident. And just in recent times, connecting with Tom as well. And thank you for the invitation, Tom. It's a real joy to be here tonight. Well, please join me now in a word of prayer, and then we're going to open the scriptures together to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Father, we do thank you for what we have been able to participate in this evening. We have been able to declare the wonders of your name through song. We have had your word read. Prayers have been prayed. And we do all of this because we are privileged as your people. We know you. And you invite us to come before your throne of grace. Now, Heavenly Father, as we open your word this evening, I am mindful that you know all of our struggles. You know all the things that bring happiness and laughter into our lives, but you know the things that bring sadness and tears. And I ask that as we now look at our sovereign Savior, Jesus Christ, as we consider these brief yet profound words that he uttered on the cross, that you would encourage each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that you give us eyes to see, you give us ears to hear, and I pray that you help your weak servant to be faithful in proclaiming your word. I pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. It was a very dark day. There was scheming going on behind closed doors. There was screaming and scoffing taking place by the public. And there was severe physical torture and excruciating pain. That dark day is the day of the cross. That day when the High King of Heaven, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all glory, was crucified. Yet in the midst of all the darkness and the horror of that moment, there was a great sense of triumph. It was one theologian who had noted that in the midst of all of this torment and darkness, there was eloquence coming from a pulpit. And that pulpit was the cross. And from the cross were these famous seven sayings of Christ. I know that you have been going through a series of studying these sayings, and it is my privilege this evening to introduce you to the fifth saying on the cross. Interestingly enough, this particular saying is actually the shortest of them all. In my translation, the saying is declared in verse 28, I thirst. But in the Greek text, it's only one word. Interestingly enough, the sixth saying, which appears in verse 30, is also one word in the Greek, but the saying in verse 30 has 10 letters in the Greek text. This one only has four. There's only two syllables. It is the shortest of all the sayings. I thirst. This was a shout of eloquence from a pulpit in the midst of torment and torture. In the midst of the darkness was this profound saying, I thirst. This evening I want to share with you some thoughts around these very simple words. You can't miss how simple they are. I thirst. It's not difficult to remember. It's easy to repeat, I thirst. Yet in as simple as these words are, as brief as it was of our Lord to speak these words in his moment of suffering and hardship, as severe as it was, as our precious Saviour was hanging there on the tree, hearing the public ridicule, hearing the screams, hearing the mockery of those who opposed him, watching the hands of people rub together as they delighted in this high King of Heaven in pain. As he hoisted himself up with his feet clung to that cross by a nail, as he pulled himself up with his arms upon that cross, with a back that was scourged and torn open by the whips, dragging along the timber, he cries out, I thirst. What is it about these words, I thirst, that made them words of eloquence on the cross? What is it about the words, I thirst, that bring great meaning and significance to our lives, even here in the year 2021 at Smithfield Baptist Church? What is it about the words, I thirst, that helps any of you when you go through difficult times? What is it about the words, I thirst, that will help you when you are weeping because trials are too overwhelming? What is it about the words, I thirst, as you travail the many narrow pathways that we must walk as the people of God? We know as the people of God there is a narrow path that we walk. And this narrow path will often be filled with potholes in which we will stumble and fall. In fact, sometimes they're going to feel like craters. We're going to wonder, can we get out? Can we keep on going? And it's in these moments we do well to remember the words of our Saviour in the midst of his suffering when he declared, I thirst. Well, this evening I want to share with you three practical truths that flow out of these simple words. What I want to show you in this passage this evening is, first of all, I want you to note that this expression was a scriptural expression. Then we're going to see that it was also a submissive expression. And finally, as strange as it may sound, the words I thirst were a satisfying expression. But let's begin with that very first practical truth, and it's this. When you hear the words I thirst, I want you to remember it is a scriptural expression. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, the second member of the Holy Trinity, is truly God. Romans 9:5 declares he is the ever-blessed God. Thomas, in the Gospel account, tells us at the end of John, my Lord and my God. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, is sovereign. His sovereignty means that he is in control of all things. He does not walk into a situation in which he is not Lord over it. He is Lord over all. There is not one part of this universe that does not have the stamp of his divine authority over it. He is Lord over all. And it's interesting that we read in the Old Testament scriptures around 300 ancient prophecies and promises. These ancient promises and prophecies in relation to the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One, are all fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. Of those 300 prophecies, 100 of them were fulfilled in his first coming. The other few hundred will be fulfilled in relation to his second coming. And there is a significant sense in which you track the life of Jesus Christ through his life and ministry in the gospel accounts, and you see prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled in his life. When our Lord was on the cross, as he was suffering, and in the eyes of many, looking powerless and helpless and even defeated, in the midst of such a dark moment, so dark many could not even behold it for those that loved him. Their eyes were either blinded by the tears that filled them, or they couldn't look upon this sight. Yet the Apostle John declares to us with great clarity in John 19 and verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said. Here we have a suffering servant. We have a suffering savior upon the cross. But as John writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John says there's something you need to see that is going on in the background of the sadness. In the midst of the torment, there is actually triumph going on, says John. There is something most powerful going on in the background. And John says Jesus knew that as all these things were now accomplished, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, he would speak. And the next words that Jesus speaks triggers a series of events that goes on to fulfill more scripture, and that is, he goes on to declare, "I thirst," granting him a brief moment of respite in which he is given a small sip of something that may not have appeared to be very satisfying, but it was enough to give him a final breath in which he would declare in the sixth saying, "It is finished." There is something big going on here in the background, but note in verse 28, the text tells us that Jesus was doing this knowing that the scripture would be fulfilled. Turn back with me for just a brief moment. We had this read for us earlier to Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, we read from the words of David, a psalm of David in the opening verse, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" We go on to read in verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws." We know that this was the words expressed by David, but these words far transcend the life of David. They point ultimately to the suffering that Jesus would experience on the cross. And verse 15 captures the intensity that our Lord is experiencing. Here we have a prophecy, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd." This is a shattered bit of pottery that is found on the ground that is covered with dust and the sun has been beating upon it. There is no moisture in it at all. It is completely dry. And he goes on to say that "my tongue clings to my jaws." This here is talking about somebody who is absolutely parched, dry like a bone. Over in Psalm 69 and verse 21, we see another prophecy with even more clarity. David again writes, "For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Our Lord Jesus understood that these words, the words of Psalm 22 and the words of Psalm 69 and verse 21, were ultimately speaking of him. He understood that they were to be fulfilled in his ministry. And as our Lord declares the words, "I thirst," thus sparking an action taken by the Roman soldiers in which they would hoist up on a sponge some vinegar, some sour wine, and place it upon the dry lips of Jesus who is suffering, Jesus knew that that was to fulfill prophecy. And in that very moment of passing on that small taste of that sour beverage would be just enough for him to utter his last cry before he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What all of this means is, first of all, I want you to see that as our Lord Jesus Christ suffered in the midst of scheming going on behind closed doors, as our Lord Jesus Christ suffered in the midst of screaming and scoffing directed toward him, as our Lord Jesus Christ suffered the severe physical torture that was beaten upon his body, as Jesus suffered the fury of God's wrath being poured out on him, Jesus here is expressing words, "I thirst," so as to fulfill Scripture. What this reminds us is that our Lord Jesus Christ was acquainted with the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures, and he was walking in the Scriptures, and he was taking each step in fulfillment of the sovereign plan of his Father. Jesus is the true blessed man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Our Savior is suffering on the cross, but says, "This must happen that Scripture would be fulfilled. I thirst." So the very first thing I want you to see in this passage is the expression, "I thirst," is a scriptural expression. But what does that mean for us? What significance does that have for us as we find ourselves in the valley, as we often will? The first thing I want you to know is this, that you have a sovereign Savior. You have a Savior who knows all things and is in control of all things. The world around us seems to be spinning out of order. The news, the noise around us just seems to be getting darker and darker. Often we'll ask questions, how, why, what is going on? But there is something we can be certain of. There was one who faced the highest levels of darkness and intensity of hatred toward him. There was one who walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And the one who walked that pathway before you is the one who is sovereign. The very fact that this is a scriptural expression teaches us that Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is in control of the situation. He knows that this is all in fulfillment of the Father's plan. There is something bigger going on, and we will all do well to remember that in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the sadness, we always, always have a sovereign Savior. The words, "I thirst," they're a scriptural expression. But secondly, I want you to note that they're not just a scriptural expression. They're a submissive expression. I reminded you before that we know that Jesus is truly God. John 1 and verse 1 tells us that. But Jesus did not simply speak these words so that Scripture would be fulfilled, and that was it. Jesus, who is truly God, also became truly man. In John 1:14, we read that the Word, the same Word who was with God, the same Word who is God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That great doctrine, which theologians call the doctrine of the incarnation, God becoming human flesh, is profound. To think that Jesus, the high King of heaven, leaves glory and assumes a human nature. In this moment, he never ceased to be God. He continued to be truly God. But in being truly God, he also assumed a human nature and was truly man. Not 50% God, 50% man, because if that was true, that would mean he's not truly God, nor would he be truly man. Truly God, truly man. He assumed a human nature, and in Christ, the high King of heaven, becoming a man, he comes into this world in submission to the will of his Father so that he would subject himself to human frailty. And the reason why Jesus would do all of that was so that he could be a substitute for sinners. It was so that he could live the life that you and I failed to live. That he would live that as an authentic substitute, as one who is truly man. But he not only did that to live a life of perfection, he did that to also die the death that we all deserve to die. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I want you to note that this chapter explains for us the profound event of Christ, who is truly God, becoming man, and what this means for us. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, we read, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." I want you to see here in verse 9 that there was a season, a time in which Jesus had been submissive to the will of the Father, in which he would subject himself to the limitations and the frailties of humanity. He would suffer. And not only would he suffer, Jesus would also experience all the limitations that it is to be human. Do we not read that as a baby he needed to be wrapped in swaddling cloths? The creator of the universe needed to be wrapped up. We read in Luke 2 that he grew in stature and in wisdom. He had to grow. We read in the gospel accounts that he became weary. We read that he was hungry. In John 11 and verse 35, we read that he would even cry. He would get tired and sleep in a boat. And here in John 19 and verse 28, we're even told that he was thirsty. All of this because he was truly man. All of this because he submitted himself to the frailties of humanity. This was an expression of submission when he said, "I thirst." It is an expression that he has submitted himself to the will of his Father. Jesus Christ became truly man so that he may represent fallen man. But not only did he experience all these frailties, we know that he, as the sinless Son of God, went to the cross, suffered for us, was buried, was raised up, ascended up to glory. And the writer to the book of Hebrews goes on to tell us in Hebrews 4 and verses 14 and onwards, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What the writer there is saying, that as Jesus came into this world and became a sinless man and experienced all the limitations we did, yet without sin, he now is able to sympathize with us and our weaknesses. Look, if the lesson of the first point is this, that the words "I thirst" is an expression of that is scriptural and therefore teaches us that Jesus is sovereign, then the expression "I thirst," which also teaches us that he is submissive, teaches us in the second place that Jesus is sympathetic towards us. Another way of saying it is this: Jesus is not only in control of everything because he's sovereign, Jesus also cares because he's sympathetic. Jesus actually cares for you. To say it another way, Jesus Christ gets you. He knows your struggles. He knows your limitations. He knows your weaknesses because he subjected himself to the same frailties, yet without sin. As Jesus declared the words, "I thirst," here we have a shout of declaration affirming the humanity of Jesus so that he would come into this world to be our sympathetic high priest and represent us before the throne of God. And this now brings me to the final truth that we see in these words, "I thirst." It's not only a scriptural expression revealing his control. It's not only a submissive expression revealing his care, but it is also a satisfying expression. Now, that does sound weird, doesn't it? For one to say, "I thirst," and not only is Jesus thirsty, he is thirsting as a result of the excruciating exhaustion that he is experiencing as the sun is beating down upon him in the height of the day, as he has gone through the exhausting torment and being up all night, being on trial, going from the civil authorities to the religious authorities and back to the civil authorities, back to the religious authorities. So much is going on in the background. And add to that, he has been up all night praying, sweating blood because of the weight of what he knows that is in front of him. After all of that, there is no surprise that Jesus Christ declares, "I thirst." But I want you to know that those words are satisfying. Why? Because Jesus Christ took our place so that we would not have to thirst. In the Gospel of John, we are introduced to this great theme of thirst. I don't have time to develop it this evening, but let me just very quickly point out. In John chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with a woman at the well, a woman who is living a life of sin, open sin. And Jesus meets her there at the well. She's there in the middle of the day because that's the only way she can avoid scrutiny. You see, the religious leader Nicodemus meets Jesus at night to avoid the religious leaders criticizing him. This lady meets Jesus at the daytime so as the public won't criticize her being out. But Jesus finds her, and as she gets water from the well, Jesus reminds her, "If you drink that water, you'll still be thirsty again. But I can give you a water that will quench your thirst. You will never thirst again." Just note John chapter 6. In John 6, Jesus says that "I can give you living water so that you will not thirst again." He says the same thing in John chapter 7. Jesus goes to the cross. He suffers in our place. He receives the curse that we deserve. And as a result of receiving the punishment of the curse of God on our behalf, he declares, "I thirst," and he suffers so that we don't have to thirst again. And we are told in the beautiful words of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7, and twice in Revelation chapter 21, we have an invitation. And I want to finish with the final invitation, and it's found in Revelation 22 and verse 17. The book of Revelation ends after spending chapter after chapter, 313 verses, declaring the magnificence and glory of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1 and verse 1. We read this at the end of the book in verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Jesus says, "Come to me and you will never thirst." Why? Because I stood in your place. I took the curse on your behalf. I took the fullness of the fury of God. I drank the cup to the dregs. I suffered. I subjected myself to all the frailties of humanity so that I would be the sovereign, substitutionary Savior who cares for you. When our Lord declared on the cross, "I thirst," he expressed a most scriptural statement revealing his control. When he said, "I thirst," he expressed a submissive statement in which he revealed his care. And when he said, "I thirst," he expressed a statement of satisfaction that results in blessing for any who would come and come to Christ and enjoy him. We enjoy the benefits of salvation, but we continue to go to him through the course of our Christian life, always drinking from Christ, because only he can satisfy. Not this world, not money, not our appearance, not politicians, Christ. Only Christ can satisfy, because only Christ can give us the living waters. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this profound statement that your Son made on the cross. I thank you for what this means in fulfillment of the ancient prophecies, but also in what it means for us, your people. We thank you for the soul satisfaction you provide to us in him and for the blessing it means to us as we strive by your grace to honor you each day. Help us now to rest in our sovereign Savior who cares for us, and may we, with great joy and great satisfaction, declare that we are satisfied in him. In his name I pray. Amen.